power of our iniquities. And here's the acknowledgement of the writer now. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hands. What a great testimony. Jeremiah 18 also testifies of this very thing. In verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. That's what the potter has the right to do. Make whatever he wants to make out of the clay. Luther said this. I like this, what he says here. He says, "Mere human reason can never comprehend how God is good and merciful, and therefore you make to yourself a God of your own fancy who hardens nobody, condemns nobody, and pities everybody. You cannot comprehend how a just God can condemn those who are born in sin and cannot help themselves but must, by the necessity of their natural constitution, continue in sin and remain children of wrath. The answer is God is incomprehensible throughout, and therefore his justice as well as his other attributes must be incomprehensible. It is on this very ground that St. Paul exclaims, 'Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways.'" Now listen to this. Past finding out. And then Luther says, "Now his judgments would not be past finding out if we could always perceive them to be just." I like this. What he's saying is there, when this idea of God's sovereignty wraps around your head and twists it, and you can't find it out, you can't figure it out, he says, that's because he is God, and his ways are beyond our finding out. And if they weren't, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God. He'd just be like you and me. And that's how Luther says here, we want to make him. We want to make him often, just like you and me. But he's not. The second answer goes a little bit deeper. Paul starts by restating his argument. Look at verse 22. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so, verse 22, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles." And he gives us three reasons here why God is right and unconditionally choosing whom to love and whom to hate, whom to show mercy and whom to harden, whom to make a vessel of honor and whom to make a vessel of dishonor. And those three reasons here is, number one, God acts to show his wrath against sin. He is a holy God. And therefore, he must hate sin. And that's why I've been saying all along, this is an issue of who God is, the deity of God. What's at stake here? What's on trial here, right? Really, is God himself. Is God truly God, right? The second thing is to make his power known concerning judgment. And the third, all of this revelation is this, is to make his glory known concerning mercy, right? Now, why does God act in this sovereign freedom? The answer is to display most fully his glory. To display most fully his glory. That's his goal, to display his glory. Jonathan Edwards, concerning this idea here, in a writing he wrote called Concerning the Divine Decrees, he says, "It is proper and an excellent thing for infinite glory to shine forth. And for the same reason, it is proper that the shining forth of God's glory should be complete. That is, that all parts of his glory should shine forth, that every beauty should be proportionably radiant, that the beholder," listen, he says there, "that the beholder may have a proper notion of God. It is not proper that one glory should exceedingly manifest and another not at all." And he goes on, he says, thus it is necessary that God's awful majesty, his authority and dreadful greatness, justice and holiness should be manifested. But this could not be unless sin and punishment had been decreed, so that the shining forth of God's glory would be very imperfect, both because these parts of divine glory would not shine forth as others do, and also the glory of his goodness, love, and holiness would be faint without them. Nay, they could scarcely shine forth at all. And so what Jonathan Edwards is saying there, if you didn't get it, he's saying, look, for God's glory to shine forth greatly, there must be sin and then justice against sin. Because therefore we would not, otherwise we would not be able to see mercy and holiness and goodness and love in God. He says, we needed that. You see, we needed that. Look again at verse 23 here. It says here, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. I want to camp on this verse. There is so many things. This is an amazing verse. It says, and he did so. He did what? Right? You have to ask. He did what? He did so. He molded one lump of clay for honorable use and another for common. Okay? That's the so there. Why? To make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. To make known to who? Right? To make known to who? And the answer is to you. To you. To make known, a Greek word means to cause, to inform. It means to be known by someone, to be revealed, to point out. And that's what he's saying there. We fail to view the truths about God's sovereignty and salvation from his perspective, from God's perspective, right? We usually choose to view it from what? From man's perspective. That's what we tend to do. We tend to view it from man's vantage point, presupposing that we somehow have some rights in this. Right? And forgetting that God can do as he pleases and be justified no matter what he does. When God looks down on mankind, what does he see? He sees men under sin. Romans 5:12, right? We looked at that. All are in Adam. And all are in desperate condition and need for his mercy and compassion. In view of that truth, what is he ever right to do? If God looks down and he sees that all men are under sin, right? All men are in that desperate condition, right? In view of that truth, he has the right, obviously, as a sovereign creator, he has the justifiable right to condemn all mankind. He has that right because all are sinners. Would that make God an unfair judge? Well, look back at Romans 1, remember? Romans 1, when we went through there, look back at Romans 1. Would this make God unfair? Starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And so remember when we went through that, we said, here's the first evidence. God has somehow made his deity, who he is, his idea that he exists evident within man. And then he goes on, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, look what the word is there, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds, and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, right? Has God made himself known to every man? It says there, yes. But rebellious man, right? Rebellious mankind, although knowing about God through his natural revelation, right? And knowing about God through what he has made, makes a deliberate conscious choice to what? To not honor him as God, right? Nor give thanks, nor to recognize his glory. You see that? But here in Romans 9, Paul explains that even though we're all sinners deserving eternal death, right? God in his mercy, in his love, in his sovereignty has condescended to choose some and prepare some, right? Prepare some. His definite article, this is God doing this. He did this independent of the creatures and the creators, the creation's response or works or anything else, right? Any merit that they might have, right? But he prepared them beforehand to know God's glory. Is God unfair? No, not at all. Prepared means that it's all of God's mercy. It's all of his mercy. He did not make, or we did not make ourselves fit to know God's glory. We did not change something within us so that we could know God's glory. He did. He showed it to us. He showed it to us in his creation, and we rejected it, it tells us. If you know of the glory of God through the experience of salvation, you did not get there by your own effort. No, you didn't. You were sharp. You were shaped. You were shaped by the potter. You were pounded out by the potter. Some of us more than others, right? And molded into a vessel able to know God's glory. Here is a truth that you need to grasp and to hold on to. God has taken you and shaped you and pounded you out into a vessel for a purpose. And that purpose is to know him, to know his glory, which is simply saying to know everything that is glorious about him. Everything that is glorious about him. If you are a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, you were prepared beforehand to know the glory of God. This is why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed," what? "Into something else? No. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We see the glory to know the glory, to become the glory. That's it. God has shaped us and molded us so that we may see the glory, right? To then know it and come to know it in a greater and greater way than to become it. To become the glory of God. And this is why Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, right? "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of what? Of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You were prepared beforehand to know the glory of God, right? And we don't want to intellectualize that work. Not at all. And we don't want to intellectualize that word "know." We might think of it that way. It doesn't only mean beware of it intellectually while feeling maybe indifferent, right? What did Romans chapter 1 say? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and exchange the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals." That's what it said. Man was created to behold the glory of God, and this is why he stands on the edge of the Grand Canyon and does what? All men do the same thing, right? They all walk up to men who know God and don't, and they stand there and they go, "Wow." Huh? They go, "Wow. Why do they do that?" And the reason is because all men were created to behold this glory of God. I mean, all man's destiny is to behold it. And this creation testifies of it, right? It's where we can behold it. But they recognize the glory of God there. But some of them recognize it, and yet they refuse to acknowledge it as such, don't they? They stand on the edge of that Grand Canyon and they go, "Wow," right? And then they conclude and they say, wow, look what billions of years and smart dust can create, right? They replace it, right? They exchange the glory of God as they look at it for the glory of the creation, right, instead. That's what they do. But our purpose is to behold this glory. And where can we behold it? This is what God has made us for, to behold His glory. This is what if you know Christ as your Savior, He has molded you to behold His glory. It doesn't like happen at one time where it's all poured into us and now we know everything of the gloriness of God, do we? It would be great if He did. He'd probably just take us home, right? But where can we behold it? Where can we find it? Where can we see the glory of God manifested for us and before us, right? Well, look with me at 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." Now, that's the unbelievers. And that's Satan who blinds their minds. It's spiritual blindness of the mind. Unbelievers are really smart. I mean, they can go to the moon and they can heal diseases, right? Like in Ecclesiastes, Solomon calls that, you know, the gift of the righteous man is that he prospers from the man who doesn't know God but strives just to make himself glorious, you know, and he's the one that maybe finds a cure to a disease but doesn't know God. And so I thank God for unbelievers who use their God-given brain to help me when I'm sick. But the sad truth is the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving. Look here at verse 4. "So that they might not see the light of the gospel of," look, "the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God," verse 8, "said, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give," look what it says here, "the light of the knowledge," and where do we see this? "Of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Where do we see the knowledge of the glory of God? He says right there, in the face of Christ. My answer to the how question is verse 4, "so that they might not see the light of the gospel of glory of Christ as the image of God." And my answer is in verse 6, "the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We should mainly look to the Word of God, and we need to start with the gospel because there is where we see the face of Christ. I mean, we see Him on all the pages, right? And the gospels just tell us of this life of Christ and the gift of Christ, right? You see, someone preaches or someone testifies to you at the mouth, vocal cords, and it goes through the ear and it lands on the brain, right? In most cases, right? And some would say, well, that sounds like hearing, not seeing, right? That sounds like hearing. When we look at Romans 10:17, it says, "Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ." And so that sounds very much like hearing with the ears. But if we look at verses like 1 Samuel 3:21, we get another idea of hearing and of knowing, right? In 1 Samuel 3:21, it says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The first two verbs there, appear and reveal, sound like seeing verbs, don't they? "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel." How did He reveal Him? Look what He says there. "By the word of the Lord." The eyes of the heart, you see with the ears. The eyes of the heart see with the ears, which is why the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. When you hear the gospel statements made by mouths, right, articulated by brains and through the eardrums, right? But they go from the brain transfer and it transforms the information of the glories of Christ where? Within the heart of man, right? And so the Holy Spirit uses that instrument. So go to the Word of God. It will transform the eyes of your heart. You were formed, shaped, and pounded beforehand to behold the glory of God. And the question really is do you yearn to see the glory of God? Do you yearn to see the glory of God? Or you simply yearn to make your life better? Is that what it's about? And the reality is, you see, you'll do what you become. And the only way to become the glory of God, we are told in Scripture, is what? To behold it like in a mirror. Go after the glory of God. Go to find it on the pages of this Bible here. Go and see it. You see, we're made to behold the glory of God. Talking to someone a while back, and they were telling me about their church, and I said, What do you like about your church? And they said, I like my pastor gives me something I can do in my life to make my life better every week. And they weren't bad things, you know. I asked about kind of like what, you know, and it's like, you know, maybe do, you know, treat my husband better, you know, stop lying, you know. But all works, all works, all something that makes them feel better and such. But there's no substitute for seeing the majesty of God on the pages of His Word. There's no substitute for that, right? Because when you behold the glory of God, you become the glory of God. And what you do then takes care of itself. That's the reality. If you behold the glory of God, you see, you become the glory of God. And then what you do takes care of itself. It takes care of itself. There are people who also tell me that they feel really close to God when they go out in nature. And they should, because God has what? Has revealed his glory in what He has created. But I get real nervous when those same people say, but I don't feel close to God when I go to the Word. Right? I don't feel close to God when I go to the Word. You know, and when they go to the Bible. And I'm not saying that God can't deal with people apart from the Bible. He does that at times. But what I'm saying, that to a degree that a professing believer moves away from the Word of God, the experience they're having in moving away from the Word of God there, you know, is dangerous. Let me put it this way. If you go to hear, the Bible, right, and you don't get a thrill, you don't get a wow, you can't see the glory of God, but you go to the woods and you get a wow experience. You see the glory of God. You've got a problem. And the problem's not with the woods. The problem's not with nature. God made the woods and He made nature and they declare the glory of God. But you ought to get a wow there. Right? The problem is that you're not getting one here, where God has testified about Himself. You see? Where God says, this is what will shape your idea of who I am. This is what will control the idea of who I am. You see, unfortunately, even though God created nature, it is marred under sin, isn't it? I mean, we think it's phenomenal now. Think about what it was like for Adam and Eve before sin corrupted it. C.S. Lewis said this. I like what he said here. Nature never taught me that there existed a God of glory and infinite majesty. I had to learn that, he says, in other ways. But nature gave the word glory a meaning for me. In other words, you see, the man who doesn't know God stands on the edge of the Grand Canyon and he says, wow, but he doesn't attribute it to God because he can't, because he doesn't know God and he doesn't know of His glory. And the only way we can truly, in a right way, attribute God's glory to the nature that we see, to His creation that we see, whether it be nature or the human body, is to know that glory. That's why I love it when I meet doctors and scientists and stuff who are just far smarter than me and into things that they dive into the creation of God. And I love it when I hear their testimony about, you know, we made this and or we discovered this or we were in science or we were doing, you know, and it just shows just the magnificence of God. You see, they just attribute it all to God. But it comes from a knowledge that they have from here. You see, they couldn't see that till they saw this. They're not going to recognize the glory of God and His creation until they recognize the glory of God here. And to the degree that they recognize the glory of God here, to that degree they will give greater recognition to the glory of God in His creation. I hope that made sense. And C.S. Lewis, he goes on, he says, I don't see how the fear of God could have ever meant to me anything but the lowest prudential efforts to be safe. If I had never seen certain ominous ravens, that's canyons, and unapproachable cliffs, and if nature had never awakened certain longings in me, huge areas of what I can now mean by the love of God would never, as far as I can see, have existed. In other words, God's creation is only an appetizer, right? They're just the echoes of God's glory. If you want the meal, turn to the cross. If you want the meal, turn to the pages of your Bible and see the glory of God. And what C.S. Lewis is saying is, look, I would have never understood the wow of standing on the edge of that canyon until I understood of the wow of standing on the edge of the sovereignty of God, of the power of God, of the omniscience of God. I would have never understood it. So God's creation is simply the appetizer. I like that. It's just the appetizer. And if you want the meal, turn to the cross. Turn to the glory of God in the words of the Gospels. And if you have turned there, and when you turn there, here is one place you can pig out and not worry. Here you can pig out. Here you can go to every day and have a Thanksgiving dinner, right? And not pay, right? Because you'll simply receive a glorious reward. Feast on the Word of God. Focus your eyes and tune your hearts to see the pages, to see what on the pages here, what? The glory of God and the gospel of Christ. That's what this is. This whole book from Genesis to Revelation is about the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. The glory of God in the gospel of Christ. Feast on that. Feast on that. This is what we were made for. This is what we were made for. And so I plead with you, don't throw your life away. God made you first and foremost to know His glory. So pursue that above all else. Pursue that above all else. Believe me, when you do that, things that you never thought you could conquer, things that you never thought you could have peace within, you will conquer, you will find peace in. You will. I promise you. God promised you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word that you have not left us to simply look at nature with our own finite mind. But you have left us with the word of God and the power of the Spirit within us so that we not only see words, but we see with the eyes of our heart. We see the glory of God. And we fall in greater and greater love with that glory. We see the glory of Christ and we bow down in a greater and greater way. We thank you, God, that you have not left us as orphans, but you have sovereignly prepared a life for us that can behold your glory. May we be a people, God, that walk beside each other, lifting up the glory of God to one another, pointing him out to one another. And then, Lord, that we would point that glory out to the world. To the world. And as we come upon a season known in this world as Christmas, may we take the opportunity to point to the glory of Christmas being Christ. Let us be bold for that, Lord. Let us be bold. In Christ's name, I pray.